In England, I mentioned figures this morning, you have 64.4% of your population have a church membership. In England, that number is 9%. 9% of the population of England have a church membership. Whether they go is another matter. Of the young people, the estimated number is 2% of young people are attached to a church or do church work. That's a pretty sad condition. Your country is so much more blessed. And thank God, I thank God continually for men like you who keep these flames of fire and are doing so much to further this cause. Thank God, I suppose, most of all for Billy Graham. I know him and I love him and I think he's God's treasure to us in England today. He's a man who can fill the place and leads thousands of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just a, shall we say, a background to the work we do in England, and then a story, a recent story from my own experience, which may help you and may arouse some discussion working with young people. The founder of the work is Major Ian Thomas, whom you know. Now, he isn't an aged man. He's still full of fire and plenty of pep in him. Cape and Ray started about, it was 21 years ago this year. We're just 21 years old this year. It was after World War II. Ian Thomas had been an evangelist before the war, got drawn into the war, had a distinguished career, and then towards the end of the war, he had a tremendous burden as to what do I do now? For 5 years I've been fighting. Now I come back to a country, as England was in 1945, with the country in ruins, physically and morally and spiritually and financially. And he had a burden for evangelism with young people, high school and college age, and then the added burden of getting a conference center to which these young people could come. Now, we in England have hardly any conference centers at all. In your country, you know they abound. That's one of the glories of your faith, is the places to which people can go and have a vacation and hear the word of God. In England, there are very few today, and way back in 1945, there was nothing whatever. And his vision was to get a castle or a big building to which young people could come for a vacation in the summer, week by week, and have a good time, but be taught the things of the Word of God. It's a very interesting and amusing story I haven't time for to tell you how they did get Cape and Ray. Cape and Ray is a castle in the north of England. It's 4.5 miles from the nearest little town, but God has used this place beyond human description. Cape and Ray is simply the name of the place, just like this place is called North Richland Hills. There's no significance in the name. And Cape and Ray Missionary Fellowship is just the name of the work which began in this castle. But the lovely thing is this, and this is the vision I would share with you, because this may be what God has for some of you, especially you younger men. Ian Thomas, his vision was this: get a castle, bring the young people from England, my own country, and teach them there. And that's how he started. Now the next year, the British government wrote to him, and they said, "We're starting a program to work with ex-Hitler youth." Those of you who can remember will realize that at the end of World War II, Germany was also completely demoralized, defeated, and in ruins. And as I often share with young people in your country, Hitler, towards the end of the war, pulled in all the 14-year-olds, the 15-year-olds, the 16-year-old boys, shoved them in uniform, and sent them out to be slaughtered on the Russian front. At the end of the war, the churches were defunct, youth groups nil, and hundreds and thousands of boys who'd only known the Hitler Youth and the atheism of Hitlerism and no faith whatever. Now, our government, although they were in pretty poor shape themselves, had a sense of burden towards these kids in Germany, and they planned to bring over groups of 30 boys, boys about 17 and 18, who were orphans, who were in colleges, in education, to bring them to England in groups of 30 and let them see schools and colleges and churches and how a democracy operated. You're a bit too far away, I think. But England was quite at hand, and just to see a country without armed, without Gestapo and that type of thing. And they said to him, would you take a group of 30 boys to your conference and let them take part as we have said, and we would be prepared to pay the cost. Well, when you're starting a conference and you're broke, anybody offering to pay for 30 people is tremendous. So these 30 boys came and they stayed the 3 weeks and they saw all they had to see. But the amazing thing was this, these 30 boys found Christ as their Savior. Now, that was the beginning of what has gone on to be the worldwide work. But I want you to notice this, you see, his vision was just what he could see his own country's need. But God had a vision that was going to abound and abound and abound. These kids went home to Germany to their schools, born again, but soon they wrote back and they said, Major Thomas, we've got no Bibles, no hymn books, no churches, no youth groups, no teachers, no ministers, nothing. Nothing whatever. Can you help us? And so Major Thomas got permission of the British government to move into the various zones of occupied Germany and visit these boys in their schools. They weren't all in the same school. And as he went from school to school, the principal invited him to speak to all the boys, which he did. And many more boys came to know Christ as the Savior. And then he got exit permits for these boys, exit visas, and they came from Germany back to Cape and Ray and received more instruction. And then these kids in Germany said, now, what do we call ourselves? We haven't any denomination. What do we call ourselves? So they decided to call themselves Fackeltrager. Fackeltrager meaning torch bearers. They were going to take the torch of faith to their own age group in their own broken country. And they designed a little badge, which you see in my coat here. It's a red cross on a white shield with a flaming torch behind. This is what these German boys designed and used as their emblem. Then they got to work amongst their own youth group, sharing their faith. And then as Major Thomas visited their country, moving on from town to town, they would get crowds of kids together, get a room, and sometimes it'd be 50, sometimes 500, and he would share the Christian faith with these boys and girls, of course. And so the work increased. Boys came over, more boys, more girls came over. We used to have some wonderful times with kids from Eastern Germany, the communist kids, and I could tell you so many tales of that, but we don't have the time for that. And then they came from other countries, every country in Europe, you name it, and they came. In the summer now, in our summer sessions, we'll have a full house of 300, all living under one roof, and less than half will be English, and the other half, more than the other half, will be all the countries of Europe, plus always a bunch of young American fellows and girls who are always anxious to find out more about this work. Now, going back to the beginning again, as these kids came to know Christ, so they said, couldn't we come over and couldn't you have an extended conference so that we might learn more about the Word of God? Couldn't you have a Bible school? And the immediate reply was, no, we don't have facilities for a Bible school. But presently, it was realized that this again was the Spirit of God. You see, once you yield your heart and life to God and say, Lord, you work out your purposes through me, then it's a dangerous thing to do. And it began with a conference for the English kids, then these foreign youngsters, then the Bible school came into being. Now, the Bible school is unique in that it lasts only 20 weeks. That's the whole of the whole period, 20 weeks. It starts in October and ends just before Easter. We have 115 students there now. They come from 22 different nations. There are 35 English, that's the largest group. There are 28 Americans, that's the next largest group. And then the other kids come from all over the world. And they just concentrate their teaching on the Word of God, the fullness of the gospel, all that Jesus Christ can be to them, such as I am teaching in this church this week. We emphasize and simply take as the normal way of life, teaching this. And we don't attempt to turn people into missionaries or pastors. We couldn't if we tried. We seek to give them muscles on their faith so that when they leave, they are men and women of God, able to fight and stand and do and be and go on. and many go on to the mission field. That then is, in a sense, the background to the work. We have, of recent years, we've had a burden for our own area, and we've been doing outreach work. I mentioned this in this room to the young people last night. I think I'll take time to share this with you, because you might like to ask questions again. This is how we're seeking to reach unreached youth in England. The outreach, this specific outreach work, got going. You're having Stuart Briscoe next year, aren't you? Well, his wife is Jill. She's a tremendous girl. She really got this thing steamed up about 5 years ago. Probably Stuart can give you more up-to-date information if he comes. But it began with a sense that it's no good doing mission work and outreach work the other side of the world and neglecting your own area. And so this is how she began. She's certainly a gifted woman, and God has led remarkably. It began with getting one or two kids converted. These would be 15, 16-year-olds. And getting them really to know the Lord. There was no church in the area that was evangelical to which you could send them. There were churches, but they were all dead. So you have a situation where you have no live churches, plenty of kids, and how are you going to work? You see, the whole thing's reversed in your area. You have hundreds of churches, thousands of kids, and plenty of youth groups. Now here the thing is entirely different. We have, in England, few evangelical churches, none in our area where we were then. Thousands of kids, and you've seen pictures, these long-haired types, these strange weirdies, crazy kids, weird things they are, some of them. So, beginning with one or two kids really coming to know the Lord as their Savior, immediately, and here's the whole secret as far as I can see, and it's truly scriptural, immediately they moved into outreach work. They didn't concentrate on having nice meetings to which these kids could come and enjoy themselves. The enjoyment was certainly there, but it wasn't the enjoyment that comes from being together and having any form of a pseudo-spiritual social background. It was a question of there's a job to do, get on with the job. They spent time in Bible study learning the principles of personal evangelism, and then they moved out into coffee bars. England is a nation now of coffee bars, where crowds of teenagers will go, sit there, drink coffee, talk, and do more talk. It's just the fad, just the done thing, these coffee bars. So what they did was this. About a half a dozen of these kids, the whole group, would go to a coffee bar. And they'd go armed with census forms. I'm sure some of you have seen them. We worked out our own type of census form. It's on buff-colored paper, the same colored paper as an official form is, and it's written, it's typed out or printed out. It looks official. It asks all kinds of questions, and they went to this coffee bar, and they would ask the owner. They say, would you mind if we went around and spoke to the kids in your coffee bar? We're just taking a youth census, a Gallup poll or something like that. It sounds official and sounds interesting, and they have never been refused. So then they would work, they would go to a table of kids drinking coffee and just simply vegetating there and say, hey kids, look, help us with this, would you? And whip round all these forms like this. Now you see, these are young people the same age. These aren't hoary-aged ministers, or middle-aged ministers, or dynamic young ministers. These are 15, 16, 17-year-olds, the same age group, going with these forms. And they say, look, we're trying to get a census of what our age group thinks about. Would you fill them up? Notice, you don't have to put your name, and you don't have to put your address. So, once you have no name and address, people are quite happy to fill it up. So they start off with a leading question. Which do you like best, the Beatles or the Rolling Stones or something like this? Something which gets them tied in right away. Then they go on down this census form step by step. And you come to questions. Do you go to church? Which church? When was the last time? Sunday school? What happened? Questions like this. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? A, Son of God. B, a good man. C, imposter. And things like this. And you get a bunch of kids, all their heads together, filling these things in, enjoying it. And as this form comes towards the end, You can make your own form of yourself. You just load the last question. How do you think you get to heaven? Or what do you think a real Christian is? And you got a bunch of kids all scratching their heads, you see, over this last question. Then this young lad or this young girl moves in and say, hey, that last question, let me tell you what I found out. And so these bunch of kids listen while this one kid tells them how they found Christ as their Savior. All in the context of the coffee bar. They just say that, and then they say, if you're interested and you want to know more, we're having a meeting in a home, never in a church. Avoid churches because kids are scared of churches. In a home, and we'll pick you up. Now that's the pattern of basic outreach, working in coffee bars. Near to us is a seaside resort called Morecambe, and they have what they call the Floral Hall there. It's a dance hall which will hold about 800 of these wild weirdies doing whatever antics they call dancing these days, and night by night. Well, a couple of years ago, Jill and a gang of the kids, you see, if you weighed up the responsibility and the consequences and the difficulties, you'd never go. But with the enthusiasm of youth and with the ignorance of what might happen, you just move in. They went to the Floral Hall and asked the man who owned it, when you have an interval in the dancing, which they do have, of course, to sell their drinks, do you mind if we go round and do some census with these kids? He said, what do you mean? So they showed him. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you could have the microphone. So there, in the middle of the dance with 800 kids who were there to have a rare old dance, one or two kids of their own age group just stand there and tell them what Jesus Christ means to them. Well, you couldn't buy that chance if you wanted to. Then they whip round with these forms. Now, since then, the owner and his wife have been converted, and the Lord is working in their lives. Now, that's how the outreach work goes on. Then this little group got too big for Stuart Briscoe's house and Jill's house. So a farmer who lives, this is in the country, all this is in the country, miles away from a town, 4.5 miles from the nearest town. A farmer had a spare barn, and he let them have this spare barn. So they decorated this barn just like teenagers decorate barns. If you've got a teenager, you know how teenagers decorate things. It looked like nobody's business, but they had this barn decorated, and they called it the Barn Fellowship. Then they brought loads of these kids to this Barn Fellowship, not to church, because these kids are scared of church. In any case, you wouldn't go to church if you were a teenager in England. It's dead. There's no gospel preaching in round our area, dead as dead can be. And what's good of taking kids to a dead church so that they get just simply turned away from the Word of God? But they come to the Barn Fellowship. The Barn Fellowship now has outgrown itself, and last year they had a chance to buy a warehouse. It had been a seed warehouse for fertilizers and seeds and other kinds of agricultural products. It has a basement and about 4 stories. Well, by faith and through the help of one or two interested friends and with a government grant, they bought this place. Then all these interested teenagers came in. They've been painting, scrubbing, whitewashing and doing all manner of things. The place isn't finished yet, but they have a meeting every Saturday night, every Friday night for Bible study. 2 hours Bible study, 150 ex-weirdies doing Bible study. On a Saturday night, they bring in kids from all around, and they have youth meetings such as you would have. They've got four musical groups, a beat group, a folk group, a small choir, and a trio. You see, it all depends whatever kind of thing the church wants. If they want beat group, we've got a beat group. If they want folk music, they've got a folk music. If they don't like beat music and they want small choir, they've got a small choir. If they like girls' trios, they have a girls' trio. This past Christmas, they got a nativity play organized. My own son was helping in this, and he told me all about it. What a wonderful time they had. It was a nativity play written round the lives, really true nativity play, written round the lives of some of these kids, how they'd been saved. It's about a girl and a bunch of boys' friends that they have, And into it moves the whole of the Christmas story and the gospel story. Now, these kids have done this play in the local prison twice. They've gone back again last week because the governor asked them. And in several churches and in schools, the Rotary Club have asked them to do it for them. And all this has grown out from the outreach, you see. Where it'll go to next, I've no idea. But this is what began, I suppose, in 6 years with nothing except a couple of kids who knew the Lord. One of the problems we do have to face, and I'm sure some of you have already thinking about it, these kids need a church. Amen. These kids need a real church, a proper church. What to do? There's a Methodist church which is falling to pieces nearby. We're supplying most of the speakers. Maybe the Lord will help us to move in and take it over. There's no Baptist church within 30 miles. No Baptist church within 30 miles of where we are. This is a problem. I know the Lord has the answer. We aren't worried. The Lord has the answer. If he's led so far, then obviously he knows where he's going and how he's going to get there. Our job is just to keep on as the Lord leads. Now, that's the kind of work which is developing there. Now, let me bring another sense of the outreach work, which I can share with you. We get, in the summer, groups of teenagers coming up from different parts of England, as I've told you, and from the continent, for a week's conference. In some cases, we get teachers from high schools bringing groups of boys and girls, Christian teachers bringing groups of boys and girls that they might be blessed. Now, a few years ago, one of the girls brought was a girl named Pauline Stones. She was an ordinary, simple teenager, a rather intelligent girl, but she found the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and she left school and went on to university. She majored in advanced mathematics, and she got an honors degree in mathematics, quite a brainy girl. Now, a little while ago, she wrote to me, and she said, "Can you help me?" She said, "I am now on the faculty of a very, very selective high school in the city of Leicester in England." She said, "This is an experimental high school. Every boy and girl in this school has an IQ of 130 or over. Bringing together mass of brains. You cut out all the baby stuff, and you can teach at advanced level right away. The idea is to produce scientists so that we can send them on to America later on." You know the idea we do in this country. This wonderful brain drain that we have. But she was teaching in this school, and she said, "You know, I've got a vision. I came to know Christ because a godly teacher took me to Capenray. This godly teacher had a youth group, a Christian youth group in the school." Now she said, "In my school, there's nothing. There's no Christian youth group. There's no Christian witness." And she said, I want to try and start a Christian work in this school." She said, "These kids are so clever. They're the future leaders in the country. And if only these kids could come to know the Lord, how wonderful it would be." She said, "I've asked the headmaster of the school, the principal. I've told him that you, that's me, were a principal of a school once. I've told him of the work. And I've asked him if you could come and speak at a morning assembly when the whole school gathers together for the beginning of the day. Speak at a morning assembly and then possibly go on to speak in the various classrooms during the day." And she said, strange to say, he is quite willing it should be so. She said, "Would you come?" I said, keep me back. This is a tremendous opportunity. Moving into a school of about 800 intelligent, super intelligent high school kids. So I went down the night before, and I asked her to arrange a squash. Now, a squash in England is a meeting to which you invite young people. A lot more people in the room will hold, so they're all squashed together. It's called a squash. And then kids like it that way. If you have a bunch of kids in a room that's too big, somehow they miss the whole point. But, oh, I speak at meetings in houses where you have kids on the stairs and kids in there and kids on the window and kids outside looking in. This is a part of the philosophy of youth. If you're all squashed together, the more squashed you are, the more wonderful it is. So she got a squash the night before and had a group of about 20 of these boys and girls along, and they drank some orange juice and so on and ate some cookies. And I had a talk with them, and I was trying to get a picture of the background of the school, because I really was wondering what on earth to say when you go to a school of that type. You who are pastors, you just think as I'm thinking now, you know, how would you tackle this situation? I spoke to these kids that night before, and I said, now, how many of you, we don't call them kids in England, you'd be insulted if you call them kids. Kids means, you know, about as big as the table. But kids in America, of course, it means high school and that age. In England, I said, now, how many of you young people here go to church? They looked at me. Church? Church? How do you spell it? Who goes to church? I mean, just like if I said to you, how many of you men go to the moon? You know, you'd say, moon? Who goes to the moon? I said, church? Who goes to church? See, it isn't what they say, it's how they say it that makes the difference. I said, well, haven't any of you ever been to church? And then one lad said, well, Jim and I, we went to a Methodist church down the road about a month ago, but we walked in and a bunch of old women turned round and said, what are you teenagers doing, spoiling our service? Get out of it! So we got out. And that was the last time we went to church. The old ladies thought they were going to break the meeting up. Amazing. So I said, well, share with me. I said, what's life like in your school? What age? What are you doing? What are your age group doing? I said, I've just been to the States recently, and I know what teenagers are doing in the States. What are you folks doing in a school like this? I said, drinking? Oh, sure. Everybody drinks. Of course. We all drink. Sex? What else is there? Of course. Drugs? Well, some of the wise guys are playing with drugs. And we spoke on and on, and I had a picture there of about 800 young people, very intelligent, who were tied up with drink and sex and drugs, with very little knowledge of the Word of God. Mind you, I'm not writing the whole 800 off. That would be a stupid thing to do. There would be some good kids there. There would be many who would know something about the Bible and the Word of God, and there would be undoubtedly one or two Christian kids there that bound to be in 800. But the vast majority, the thing was just as heathen as any heathen country you could think of. So I said to Pauline, now, what happens, me dear, tomorrow morning when I come to school for the assembly? She said, well, you'll come to school, I'll take you to the faculty room, there'll be a whole lot of them there, about 40 or 50 faculty. Then the kids, the boys and girls all come in, and then the faculty come on the stage. They had a big stage. Then the headmaster comes in with his gown and his hood on, and we all stand up when His Holiness comes in. And then when he sits down, we sit down. Then I'll come to the front of the stage, and I'll tell them who you are and where you come from, and I'll sit down, and it's over to you. I said, no hymn, no prayer. Well, there you are. Now, where'd you go from there? How would you speak to a bunch of 800 kids who are intelligent beyond description, who know little or nothing of the Word of God, and yet are precious souls for whom Christ died? So it happened that this is what I was there, and I went to the stage, and she moved away, and I'd spent much time in prayer before the Lord. Because, you see, as I stood to speak, this kid in the front, this fellow was going to talk about religion. And the headmaster was breathing down my neck, and nobody was interested in the slightest. And yet God was there. God was there. You remember when you're standing, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? And with a tremendous sense of the presence of God and the power of Christ, I just moved in as I felt the Lord had given me the word. After saying a few words of greetings, I said, now look, I'm not come to preach at any of you, whatever. I'm not a preacher. I'm not come to preach. I want to tell you something you don't know. And they all sat up then. You see, we don't know. We are all 130 plus IQ, you know, brain sparking all over like this. I said, something I don't think you know. You know, I said the Bible, and I had a Bible, I said the Bible, and modern psychology too, because you're scientists, teaches the same thing. That you are made of three parts. There's a body, there's a soul, a mind, an intellect, and there's a human spirit. Now, the Bible teaches that. Modern psychology teaches that. And I'll prove it to you as well. And once I started talking about science and psychology and proof and so on, they were listening. I said, first of all, you know you've got a body. That's understood. I noticed your football team has won the championship. Very good. The brain, the intellect. Well, that's why you're here, because of the quality of your intellect. But I said, how many of you know anything about the human spirit? Now I said, this is the area I think you're ignorant in this, and I want to tell you something, and you ought to listen, because this is you. I'm not talking religion, I'm talking about you. And this is part of you, your human spirit. Now I can prove you've got a human spirit, I said. Listen, many of you have a dog at home, yeah? Ever seen your dog pray? Dogs don't pray. Ever seen a herd of cows on their knees praying or taking hymns or singing? Stupid. Cows don't pray. Dogs don't pray. Cows don't pray. They don't have the capacity to pray. They don't have the capacity to sing hymns. They don't have the capacity to worship. But I said, now listen. My oldest son Malcolm is doing pioneer missionary work in the south of Ethiopia. The area where he is, he's the first white man in this area. And there are tribes there who've never been reached yet. Now, when Malcolm goes into a new tribal area, he pushes through and comes to a group of huts. The first thing he sees is an idol, or a spirit house, or a sacred this, or a holy this, or this. Everywhere he goes, he finds people, human beings, just two jumps above monkeys, human beings, but they're trying to get in touch and worship and sacrifice and pray to something outside themselves. I said, listen, you folks, who taught those people to pray? Who taught them to worship? Who taught them to try and get in touch with something? I said, nobody taught them. I'm proving to you that you've got a human spirit. They've got a human spirit. And wherever explorers have gone, wherever they've gone, they've found men and women of the most depraved mental, moral, and human capacity worshipping. Dogs don't pray. Pagan men and women pray. Because they have a capacity. They've got a human spirit. Now, for the sake of explaining to these kids who knew nothing, I said, I want you to think about this human spirit as a God-shaped blank. I've got one, you've got one. Every human being has a human spirit, a God-shaped blank. Now I said, listen, when you were a little child, so big, you were satisfied with toys and games and all the little things of childhood. But you've reached that wonderful age of being a teenager, 16, 17, 18, and you've left the things of childhood behind. You aren't yet an adult. You're in the wilderness of teenagerhood. And I said, it's in this growing up period of being a teenager that many changes come over you. There are physical changes come over your body. You know that. Now something else comes. I said, you start and get a hunger within you. What it really is you're aware of the emptiness of the God-shaped blank. You're aware of this emptiness. And you seek to try and satisfy it. You're not a child. You aren't an adult. You will be an adult. And so many of you, I said, try to take adult practices and try and feel the inner hunger within. And so you drink. You think adults drink, therefore if I drink, I'll satisfy the urge within me. Or I get into sex. Or I play with drugs. Adult experience is to satisfy a growing emptiness within. I said, now listen, you've got enough intelligence to know this. Drink won't fill a God-shaped blank. Neither will sex, neither will drugs. I said, too, your age group is the age group when people get motivated towards arts. Many of the great musicians were writing at your age. Many of the great poets were writing at your age. But you know, that's the age when people want to be creative in art and music. But just as bad things won't fill a God-shaped blank, good things won't fill a God-shaped blank too. And so I said, here you are, intelligent young people, and yet you have the emptiness within. I said, you know as well as I do, the biggest suicide rate in England is the teenager age now. Why? Because there's the emptiness, and you try every means that you know to satisfy the hunger within, and everything fails, so there's only one way out, finish the whole thing. And the ones who commit suicide the first are the intelligent ones like you. And there'll be many of you young people here this morning, I said. And you know what I'm saying is absolutely true. And you know, at this time, many were sitting on the edge of their seats, their eyes fixed on me, drinking it in. I said, you know yourself, there's this emptiness within. Now I said, our time of morning assembly is up. But the principal has given me this permission. I'm coming round to every classroom I can in turn. And when I come, I won't come to preach. I haven't preached this morning. I've just told you something you didn't know. When I come to your classroom, I shall say this to you. Do you have any questions to ask me? And if you have any questions, I'll answer them. But I said I'll use my Bible. If you have no questions, I'll say thank you very much and good day. Then I said, let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss. Let's bow. And you know, every head bowed in prayer. And I could have dropped a pin and it would have reverberated around that room. And I commended to God the need of these kids. I claimed the Holy Spirit's overruling in the school. And then they went. And Pauline, who stood by me, said, you know, I've never seen these kids go out like this. Usually there's the hullabaloo of a bunch of teenagers going out, but these went out ever so quietly. Then I went to the first classroom after a suitable pause, and I walked in, and I said, well, here I am. I said I'd come, and I told you what I'd do. I didn't preach there. I'm not preaching here. Any questions you want to ask me? And there was a pause. And then, on the back row, a big fella stood up. Football player, surely. Great, big, massive lad. And he said, Mr. Hunter, you told us that we had a God-shaped blank. I said, yeah. He said that, you said that no amount of bad things would fill it. Yeah. And that even good things wouldn't fill it. Yeah. He said, sir, could you tell me how I can fill the emptiness in my life? I could have wept. I said, son, do you want to know? He said, yes, sir. I said, you other folk here, would you like to know? And every hand went up. And you know, that boy was asking me to preach him the gospel. Which, of course, I did then. I just presented him the gospel. That, first of all, before Christ can move into that emptiness, he needs to be cleansed from sin. And how you come to the cross and... See, now these kids were listening. If I'd said downstairs, first of all, I'm going to preach the gospel, they'd have got up and walked out. But they listened. And the amazing thing was this. Every classroom I went to, as I got into it, I began the same way. Any questions? Now, you must believe me when I say this. There was a pause, and every time a big boy stood up, and every time that boy said the same as the first boy did. Can you tell me how I can fill that blank in my life? And each classroom I said, after I'd mentioned and preached the gospel, I said, now, of course, being a state school, I couldn't give an appeal. It wouldn't be... I want to go back to that school again. I want to not upset the good relationship. I said, listen, you know Miss Stone, Miss Pauline Stone. She invited me here. Now, if you want to know more about this, she's going to start a group in this school, and you can join her group and hear more about it. And that's what happened. Pauline got that group going, and a group came up to Capenray in the summer. And as far as I know, some of those kids have come to know the Lord as their Savior, and there's the beginning of the work there. Now, you see, all that I've told you is outreach outside the area of the church. And yet it's all possible. And I've shared with you the way in which we are reaching, undoubtedly, because I could tell you so much more. Reaching the unreached, the church hasn't got to. And reaching them by, as Billy Graham would say, the same thing, concentrating on their frustration and their fear and their emptiness and their loneliness. Showing them that there is an answer, and the answer is in the person of Christ.